Good evening. There are many misconceptions in the modern world about the God that we serve. Do you agree with that? Those in the world have a very different conception of who God is. And it goes further than that, because there are people in the church who have a misconception of who God is. Many people have obeyed the very gospel that God provides us, but they don't understand who God is. Many Christians would even fight, and they should fight, for the very existence of God, but yet they don't know who God is. And so we need to ask a few questions. Who exactly is God? That sounds like a simple question, doesn't it? And what is he like, this God that we serve? And so this evening, for a few minutes, we're going to be discussing these questions. And by doing so, we're going to have a better understanding of who God is. And so tonight, we ask, who is God? And we're going to be studying his character, his nature, and the role that he plays in our lives. First point tonight is that God is a person. Does that sound weird to you? That God is a person? You see, God is not simply a force, and he's not simply an idea. Many in the world believe that. They believe that he's nature, that he's simply a force, kind of like in Star Wars. But that's not how God is. God is a person. And God is an individual person. Webster defines person as this: a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and a moral sense. And so for a few minutes, let's develop the idea that God is a person. Well, first of all, God has a name. Did you know that? And I don't mean the name God. That's an English translation. In the Bible, there are three names given to God. The first name, in Genesis 1:1, he is called Elohim. These are Hebrew words, so if you're not used to them, that's why. Elohim, and it means power or preeminence. Furthermore, another name that he's called, Adonai, meaning simply my Lord or Master. These first two names are simply titles. Kind of like President, Mr. President, or Sir. But it's this third name that's very interesting, the name Yahweh. That's the personal name of God. Did you know God had a name? Like you and I have a name? If we don't know that, there's something wrong. We need to know God's name. So I'll ask you a question. Can an idea have a name, like you and I have a name? Can a force have a name, like you and I have a name? God has a name, and so God must be a person. Furthermore, God has a conscious mind. God has a mind like you and I have a mind. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 27, this is what Paul said. Paul said, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what?" What does he know? What the mind of the Spirit is. God has a mind just like you and I have a mind. He thinks like you and I think. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, we see that God has a will of his own. Can an idea have a will? Can a force have a will of its own? No. These are the attributes of a person. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11 together. Paul said here, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually," and here's the key phrase, "as he wills." God has a very will of his own. God is a person. Furthermore, God can change his mind. And this is very interesting. God isn't like a computer. He's not just a mass of information that's there for us just to look at and study. He can change his mind. He's alive. Let's turn to Exodus in chapter 32. And we're going to read of a case where God changed his mind. Exodus chapter 32, and let's begin reading in verse 10 together. God said, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all of this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, that they shall inherit it forever.'" And in verse 14, which is the point, "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." God changed his mind about something. Can you see how he's a person? How he's his very own entity? He's not just an idea. He's a living being. A living being who has a name. A living being... Ooh, that's not good. A living being with a conscious mind. A living being with a will of his own. And again, he can change his mind. Continuing on. See, that's not the end of it. God has emotions, just like you and I have emotions. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, we read that God can be grieved. Ephesians 4, and verse 30. Paul said, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, we read how God grieved for making man because of their wickedness. As you know, grief is intense sadness. Could a force or something that's simply an idea have grief? I submit to you that it cannot. In John chapter 3 and in verse 16, we see that God shows love. God gave his only son for us. He loves us and cares about us. God must be a person. Furthermore, in James chapter 5 and in verse 11, we read that he shows compassion. James chapter 5 and in verse 11. James said, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." God shows us compassion. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in verse 21, God gets jealous. God gets jealous. In verse 21, God said this, "They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God." The children of Israel had followed idols. And that made God jealous. God wants us to worship him. He cares about us. And he wants to have a relationship with us. And when we give our attention to something else, to an idol of any kind, God gets jealous. That's an intense emotion. An emotion that couldn't be had by an idea. Or by simply a force. And then, lastly, we see that God can get angry. And let's go back to Exodus chapter 32. And let's just read verse 10 again. God said, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation." God was angry, intensely angry. God has wrath, a fierce wrath. Just like we sometimes get very angry. Do you still think God isn't a person? He surely is. God has a name. He has a conscious mind. He has a will of his own. And he can change his mind. And furthermore, he has emotions. Emotions like grief, like love, like compassion, like jealousy, and even anger. And so God must be a person. Our second point this evening. We've seen that God is a person. But God is also a spirit. And this is where he differentiates between us. In John chapter 4 and in verse 24, John 4:24, John said, "God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And so because God is spirit, he's not restricted to the limitations that we have because we're made of flesh and blood. For example, in Psalm chapter 41 and verse 13, we read that God has no beginning and no end. He is from everlasting to everlasting. His nature is incorruptible. He is not tempted by sin, and he lives in heaven where nothing is corruptible. And so what is the conclusion of all this information? Well, God is a non-material, personal being, self-conscious and self-determining. He's like us. He's a person who thinks, has a mind of his own, but he's a spirit who is not bound by the limitations of this earth. And so God is a person, but he's also a spirit. Third point. God's a person, and he's a spirit. And this is where we get into the role of God. This is what God does. Because God is our creator. God created everything. Everything that exists today. In Genesis 1, verse 1, we read that he created the heavens and the earth. That's everything. Can you think of anything that's not in the heavens and the earth? He created all living things. And that includes us, including mankind. In verse 26, we read that he created mankind in his image. And so everything that we are is based on God's personality. We're made in the image of God. So what does this mean? What does it mean that God is creator? What does that mean to us? Well, it means that God has authority over all things. He created all things, so he has authority over all things. And I submit to you, brethren, that this is a good thing. This is an awesome thing. Many think that that if we obey God, that we become a Christian, that we're bound by rules. And they don't want that. But I submit to you that if we obey the authority of God, we follow a higher standard of morality. God lifts us up to a higher standard of living. Because of God's word, we treat each other the way we want to be treated. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, if we submit to the authority of God, we learn to deny self. Because of the authority of God, because we obey it, we learn to love our fellow man. Can you see how obeying the authority of God and recognizing him as our creator is beneficial to us? And so we see that God is a person, God is a spirit, and that God is our creator. Our fourth point this evening. God is righteousness. God is righteousness. In fact, God is righteousness in its purest form. everything we understand as righteousness is perfected in the example of God. He is perfected in honesty. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, God cannot lie. Is there a more perfect example of honesty? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, He is perfect in love. In fact, God is love. Is there a more perfect example? In Job chapter 34 and in verse 12, He is perfect in justice. He is a just God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, He is perfect in holiness. He separates Himself from sin. He is also, point C, He's the foil to Satan. And what foil simply means is that He's the opposite of Satan. He does not lie, as we've already noticed in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And we know that Satan is the father of all lies. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9, we read that God abhors evil. He hates wickedness. And we know that's exactly what Satan is. And furthermore, in Genesis chapter 3, He separates Himself from sin. Can you see how God is righteousness? He is righteousness in its purest form. And so we should obey God, and we should look to God for the example of how to be righteous. Do you do that? Do you look to God and to God's example? Our last point this evening, and the lesson is yours. God is supreme. God is supreme. He is omniscient. And that basically means all-knowing. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, we read that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. God knows everything, or has the power to know everything. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13, we read that all things are naked and open to Him. Nothing can be hidden from God. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 30, we read that He knows when the sparrow falls, and He knows every hair on our heads. He knows everything. What can be hidden from Him? Furthermore, He knows our heart. He knows what we're thinking, and He knows how we feel. He knows our past. He knows what we've done. You can't hide it from Him. He knows our future. He knows what's going to happen to us. And so we can feel secure in knowing that, that God is watching over us and our future. And then He knows our secrets. Again, what can be hidden from God? Absolutely nothing. God is supreme. He is omniscient, all-knowing. Furthermore, God is omnipresent, meaning all-present. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27, we read that the heavens and the earth cannot contain God. He is not bound to this world. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 24, we read that, again, no one can hide from God. God is everywhere. In Psalm chapter 139, verses 7 through 9, the psalmist raises the question, where can you go from His presence? The same question that Jonah was asked. Where can we go to hide from God? Where can we go to get away from Him? He created everything. There is no escape from God. And then last, God is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, we read that He is the Almighty God. Genesis 18 and verse 14 poses the question to us, is there anything too hard for the Lord? He spoke the world into existence. Do you really think there's anything too hard for Him? No. Matthew chapter 19 verse 26, with God, some things are possible. No. All things are possible. He is all-powerful. Psalm chapter 33 and verse 9, we read that God spoke it and it was done. Who has that power to simply speak something into existence? Only God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Ephesians 1:1, read that He works all things for His will. He can bend things to His will if He so desires. And then in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, read that He was able to make stones of these children. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. Because this is a powerful image. Let's start in verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. God could have brought up, He could have brought up Abraham. He could have brought anybody just from stones. Just like He did in the beginning with dust. He could do that at any time if He wanted. Who has power like God? Nobody. He is the all-powerful. He is the all-knowing. He is the all-present. And so, in conclusion, what have we seen this evening? We've asked ourselves, who is God? We haven't been talking about, does He exist? We've been wanting to know who He is. So what have we seen? Well, we've seen that God is not an idea. He's not a force. He's a person. A living person. A person who has a name. A person who has a conscious mind. A person who has a will. And a person who has emotions. And although He may be a person, we've seen that He's also a spiritual being. And so He's not limited by the things that we are. Like sickness and death and temptation. Furthermore, He's the creator of all things. He's the creator of everything that we know and understand. And because of this, He has authority. And as we've seen, that authority is a good thing for us. We've also seen that He is the embodiment of righteousness. He is perfect in honesty, perfect in love, perfect in justice, perfect in holiness. And then we saw that God is the supreme being. He is omniscient. He knows all. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And so the lesson is yours. We haven't talked much tonight about salvation. But it would be amiss for us not to offer the invitation tonight. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in His Word? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? If you can answer yes to that, then you need to be baptized. Furthermore, are you willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from them, to no longer live in that life of sin, to no longer be in that mire? If you're willing to repent, then tonight you need to be baptized. Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God with your mouth? That's an important question. People were killed for that in the first century. Would you be willing to do that, to confess Jesus Christ with your mouth? If you've answered yes to all these things, then you need to be baptized right now. Don't wait. There's no reason to wait. Perhaps you're already a Christian, but you've fallen away. You know what to do. You've been taught. Come back now. Repent of your sins and come back to the fold. There's no logical reason to wait. Do it now. And so, brethren, whatever it is, whatever your need may be, please come now as we stand and as we sing.